beyond.
You have the, did you do the thing for it?
A what?
The camera. You didn't do that.
We got a camera. Go ahead.
I'm
for cover?
Sorry. Just but I just go.
All right. Well, welcome to BBF Ohio, where we believe and trust the authorized King James is the pure word of God.
Amen.
And we don't debate a single thing out of how it's written, because that's how God wanted it written for us.
Amen.
And it is as pure as can be. If you don't have your pure Bible, you cannot have a pure heart. We'll go ahead and open up with the word of prayer. And Brian, if you don't mind, we'll have you open it up.
Fantastic. Lord, thank you for bringing us together this morning, that we have your word, that you've given it to us. You preserved it for us, and we're grateful that we can come together and learn from your word from each other through what you have given to us that we can hear nowhere else. You have the words of eternal life, Lord, and we thank you for that. It's in your Son's name and prayer.
Amen. All right, well, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll make the attempt of the first five verses here. But these five verses are totally loaded to the hilt.
Amen.
So I will read the odd verses. I'll let you guys read the even verses. So starting with Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth the rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears,
but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked.
And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins.
Amen.
Wow, what a book. As we start on verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. First and foremost, let's take a look at Matthew 1:6. A branch is going to grow out of the stem of Jesse. Matthew 1:6 is our connection. Matthew 1:6. And Jesse begat David, the king. David the king, that is the branch that is coming out of Jesse. David the king. And it says here, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The word branch is capitalized if you take a look. Of meaning, that's the proper name of Christ.
Just
is called the branch.
What?
I do it all the time too, but you meant to say a rod out of Jesse, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you said
right. And it's called the branch.
Well, David is the rod.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
You misspoke, just for clarity on the thing. I do it all the time too. You're thinking one thing, something else comes out of your mouth.
Exactly.
But David's the rod. And
yeah, he is the rod. I've got a few notes on the rod that we'll get to. And it says, and a branch will grow out of his roots. David is also...
David would be the stem, right?
Right.
The stem, and Jesus is the rod and the root.
Correct.
Okay. I just want to clarify that.
No problem at all.
Yes, sir.
As the reference to the word branch, it's another name for Christ. The word branch is capitalized for his name, and the word branch is found five times out of the Old Testament. And here's one of the references right here. The other four is Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah 33:15. Zechariah 3:8 and Zechariah 6:12-13. If we go ahead and take a look at those four verses, we'll find out that every single one of those verses has to deal with Christ and his millennial reign for the 1,000 years.
I got the first one. You went too fast.
Huh?
I got the first one if you want me to read it.
Sure, absolutely.
Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth.
Amen.
Amen. I didn't get the rest of them.
Oh, no, that's fine. But right there, but all four of them, that's what they all four say. It deals with the time that Christ, you know, God is going to rule during the millennial reign. We notice also in here, one of the genealogies out of the stem of Jesse, or the rod, out of the stem of Jesse, a branch that grew out of his roots. The genealogy for that is found in Luke chapter 3, verses 23-38. But the main verse we'd like you to see there is verse 31.
Luke 3:31.
Yeah, you've got that one?
Luke 3.
3:31.
I'm sorry. Okay. Which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Manan, which was the son of Mataka, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David.
Yep. So we're showing the connection in here. That through David, next there was Nathan. And from Nathan, it goes all the way down to the beginning. And that's where we come up with Mary, who through Christ was born. Let's take a look again at Psalm 132:11. Great verse.
What
chapter? Psalm 132:11. Who's got that one?
I'll find it here in a second.
Greg, I should be taking the microphone, shouldn't I? Do I need to?
Yeah. Are you going to fix yourself and bring it back?
Okay.
The Lord has
hold on.
Whoa,
whoa.
Whoa, whoa.
Whoa,
whoa.
All right, Doug.
The Lord has the sword in the truth unto David. He will not turn from it, or the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne.
Yep. So through Mary, of whom he was born, which is the fruit of David's body, he says, I will set upon the throne. And the throne he's set upon will be in Jerusalem, and it'll be for 1,000 years. And he's, that time he's called the branch. And then he's also called a rod. There's a great study on the word rod. Who can get Psalm 23:4?
Well, I was just putting that in my head.
You got it.
Well, in my head.
Then I need someone to find a Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9.
I'll do that one.
All right.
You ready?
Yep. Go ahead, please.
Okay. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Yep, the rod and the staff. A shepherd uses the rod and staff to discipline the sheep, and he uses the rod and staff to protect them from the enemy.
Good
one. So, one of the words we want to get for the word rod is protection. Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9. Who's got that
one? Johnny.
Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
Amen.
Amen. All right, there's coming a time up. The 7 years of tribulation is coming up. And all those that are opposed to the kingdom of the God will be crushed. And he will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And anyone in that time frame that's going to try to overthrow the kingdom will be crushed. And at the end of the millennial reign, they will make another attempt, and they will be crushed again with that rod of iron.
If they won't even.
So the rod of iron is used for ruling. And then in Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 5, I'll go ahead and read that one. And Moses answered and said, okay, he's talking to the Lord now, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod.
What was that? What verse?
That's verse 2.
Oh.
What's in your... Oh, Exodus chapter 4.
4-2.
Yeah, Moses is being recruited to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. God is beginning to do the great task of moving them out of Egypt into the promised land. Moses is recruited. What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. From that time forward, Moses never referred to it as his rod. He referred to it as the rod of God. And when you study the 10 plagues that God put on the Egyptians, the rod was very instrumental in those 10 plagues that got them. And what was God doing with that rod? Let's take a look at Numbers 33:4. Numbers 33:4. All right, in Numbers 33:4. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn. So that's a reference to the last plague that God put on the Egyptians, the Passover. Anyone who did not put the blood of the lamb on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel lost the firstborn. The Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. When you study the 10 plagues, God was aiming at 10 of their gods that they worshipped.
Sure.
and he wiped them out. The rod of God was bringing judgment on false gods. Johnny.
This had an interesting perspective question on that.
Okay.
Because it says, and he did executed judgment on those on the gods also. I wonder, because we've speculated that behind every false god, there might be a demon or a devil.
That's not speculation. That's what the Apostle Paul said.
Okay, so that's what Paul says. So does that mean then that in addition to the 10 plagues, he also was judging like the actual devils that were behind all of those?
Correct.
I never thought of that before.
Yeah. If you would have even... there could even be a little deeper study, because sometimes the small word gods, that's what Adam and Eve were promised if they partook from the tree. Ye shall be as gods. And when you study John chapter 10, you find Christ talking about a verse out of Psalms, and he's calling them gods. Yes, I see that hand.
Yeah, when you were talking about the garden and you know, they will become like God, small g, that's where the New Age thing came from, the New Age movement.
Become
like God.
Correct.
The little God's doctrine is popular in the prosperity gospel of a lot of people.
Okay. Right.
It's just, it's a monk.
Yeah.
Do you and have the reference there on Paul, where Paul said that?
Yeah.
Is that, that'd be...
And so when you study the Ten Commandments, the first commandment becomes an even deeper study. Amen. It's not just us worshiping idols.
Amen.
You've got the demonic work that's going on. And then you have those that are, I don't know if you would call them half-breeds. That's mentioned in Daniel chapter 2 with the toes. There's also a mention of it in Genesis chapter 6. It gets to be a pretty rich study, but it gives you a greater and a deeper appreciation for the Word of God. It gives you a deeper appreciation for knowing that God does everything.
So, for reference to what Johnny was asking, is the Bible says that the idols are the gods, small g, so it's like gods slash idols slash devils.
Okay.
So you see that correlation, and then in 1 Corinthians 10:20, he says, he's talking about the offering of sacrifices to idols in verse 19, in 1 Corinthians 10. Then verse 20 says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And so behind all the gods and devils and idols, all that, the Bible's teaching that it's a delusion or a deception put forth by the devils.
Correct.
I guess that's it. What we're saying here then, and that's another example of why breaking one commandment breaks them all, because it sounds like you could connect the first commandment to pretty much all the rest. Because anytime you put anything before God, then you're breaking the first commandment. Whether it's you, or whether it's a false god, or whether it's yourself, or anything else.
Amen.
When you put God first, you're not going to murder. You're not going to commit adultery.
Yeah.
You're not going to covet.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, the Ten Commandments, if you guys, like I'm trying to do, memorize the Ten Commandments, because as you study the Old Testament going into the New Testament, your mind just expands to see what God's doing and what's doing in the lives of the people there. Yes, John.
One last thing. Yes, and if there's anybody who has trouble remembering the Ten Commandments, Dad came up with a great mnemonic device for it.
Oh, yeah.
Which you should ask him about. Yeah, I still remember it.
Second and third graders, and they had the Ten Commandments down perfect.
When I grew up in Catholic school, we had different Ten Commandments.
Yeah, that's a problem.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, the second commandment is missing in Catholicism. Why? Because don't make any graven image.
Right.
And then I've got a bar mitzvah book for the Jews, and I noticed the seventh commandment is missing. Don't commit adultery.
Oh, really?
Wow.
Yeah. I'm shaking my head. I'm going, what's number seven missing for? And that explains why God kicked him out of the promised land a couple of times. Because that was pretty wild. If you go to John chapter 8, now why do all the new Bibles of John chapter 8, 1 through 12 say that that wasn't in the original manuscripts of the lady being stellar? And I've had a few arguments with them. I'm thinking, when Christ was writing in the sand, they said they took this lady in adultery in the very act. Well, he's God. What is he going to write in the sand? The commandment is, you take the woman and the man and you stone them. How hard is that? How hard is that? And I was told by a pastor one time, he said, Joe, we can't teach that because that's not what it says. And he said, we don't know what Christ wrote in the sand. He's God.
But he's not wrong about that. You can't ask people to take assumptions. You can assume based on the text, the whole scripture. But it's too much to ask people to take what you and I deduce when it's not plainly written in scripture. And if that's what that preacher is saying, he was wrong that you can't teach it. You can teach it as long as you don't insist on adding to God's word.
Oh, correct.
And if you say it is what he wrote, you're adding to God's word. Right. If you say it's most likely what he wrote, that's safe. See the difference?
Yeah.
We needed to know what he wrote at the beginning.
Yeah. And we can't start asking people to take our assumptions even when we're really convinced, because we're doing exactly what the false teachers do. They always make assumptions and say, you're going to believe this or else. And
yeah.
This is my case. Now you can choose whether or not to believe
but
it.
But he applied that to everything.
Yeah, that would be wrong. I'm just saying in that case, that we don't have people here or online thinking that we insist.
But that would not be adding, as far as that scripture, though, where it says the woman and the man should be stoned.
No, that's true.
Yeah, that would not be adding. That's using that to...
I'm talking about the part about what Jesus wrote on the ground.
Right.
I think it's a pretty good assumption that he wrote that, but we can't be dogmatic because then we're adding to God's word. We can say, I'm convinced. You know, and that's Bible teaching, but if you go beyond that, then you're becoming cultic.
True.
By insisting, I've come to this conclusion, now you have to accept it. Oh, wait a minute, you know, there's a lot of things we can have our own conclusions on, but we can't insist everybody else. The Ruffman groups think that there's nothing but men in heaven. On Facebook, they get real wild about it if you don't think that there's at the rapture all the women become men.
That sounds fun.
Yeah, but see, they have some very strong reasons. I think they're wrong, but they have some very strong reasons for that. And I said, you're right. You have a right to believe that. But some of these guys make it a test of fellowship, literally. If you say that you don't believe that all the women become men, then it's like you're a heretic or something.
So
they would cut you off.
They think we're going to be like the angels and not like God?
Well, that's their... See, it's a wrong point that they say angels are always called males. Well, my point is that's always on earth.
Right.
They appear as males when they appear as men on earth.
Hmm.
But in heaven... Anyway, I don't want to get into that debate, but I'm just saying that's one example where they have some very strong reasons for their conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
But where they, and why, I don't have a problem with God believing that. But when they try to say, you have to believe this, well, wait a minute, I don't have to believe it because the Bible doesn't actually say that. They're coming.
Well, it won't matter for us when it comes to trying to win people to the Lord.
That's a big point, too, yeah.
Yeah, I mean,
it doesn't affect your understanding of God's word either.
Correct. It doesn't.
I mean, we understand that the main point of the woman caught in sin is hypocrisy.
Yes.
We deduce what you said is most likely the case.
Right.
But the main point is the hypocrisy and that Jesus called them on it.
Correct.
And the same thing true when it comes to the rapture. We believe in the rapture. We're going to heaven. This earth is not all there is. This world is not our home. you have some assumptions after that, and you're free to have them, but don't just tell me I have to believe them because the Bible doesn't say it.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay, well, those are just some of the references I've come up with the word rod. Yes, Carl.
Yeah, I was looking at an old Latin Vulgate that's in your own translation. And the best that I could determine is they have the same Ten Commandments in that, you know, from 400 A.D. So if there's been any change, I think they've changed since then.
They have, yeah. They did. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I can refute most of Catholicism with the Catholic Bible because they're taught not to read it. So just because it's in there as a commandment doesn't mean that they teach that.
Yeah.
And they tell the followers, having been Catholic for a long time.
Most of the time it's in their catechisms or their books that they give to the children where you find that.
They're discouraged from reading the Bible.
I mean, in one of the books, it was for the young people in school, and I was curious if you saw this, but they were teaching the kids that Mary is a co-redemptor.
Absolutely.
And they have a picture of Jesus on the cross, blood coming out of his side and water going this way, and the blood going into Mary's hands,
yep.
And from Mary's hand then to everybody else.
I still know that with most of my family.
Yeah. That's in there. But it's in their curriculum. It's not in their Bible per se.
Yeah.
Which they tell people not really to read.
when I was unsaved, I had some Catholic cousins, and one of the stories they shared with me about Jesus was that when he was a schoolboy, he didn't like his teacher, so he turned the teacher into a donkey.
Turned the teacher into what?
Into a donkey.
He said that donkey. Jesus did that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's in one of the apocryphal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we can see why that didn't show up. The Bible. Amen.
Yeah, Jesus was making clay birds and then making them fly.
That's in the Quran.
And some kid then bumps into him and lands on the ground, and Jesus kills him for bumping into him.
Yeah.
Wow.
Those are some of the apocryphal truths that are not true.
He wasn't a very good little boy, was
he? No, he wouldn't have been.
And if I had to guess,
that Damien kid in those one of those movies.
Oh, yeah.
The little Antichrist. The Omen. Yeah, the Omen. That's what it sounds more like. All right, John, we'll give it back to you.
All right. Well, one of the things I was trying to share in that first verse, guys, is from the stem of Jesse, there's going to be a rod, there's going to be a branch. All right? And he's going to be a ruler in the millennial reign as a king.
Amen.
Amen. So, let me share with you a little nugget on the side. All right? Because we can look at that and say, wow. And we know it's true. We know it's going to happen. But let's take a look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we'll start with verse 5 down through 10. So just listen with your hearts. Remember, he's called the branch. And he's called the branch five times. And he's called the branch that has to do with him ruling and reigning over the world during the millennial reign. So we go to verse 5 here of John chapter 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Here's where we're called a branch. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So here, we're called the branches. And Where's our roots come from? It comes from the new birth, from Christ. Now let's take a look at who can get Ephesians 3:17, and I need a volunteer for Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6.
I can take Revelation.
Okay, Jenny's got Revelation. Who's got Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17? Okay, Jessica, go ahead, please.
Hold on. Microphone. Oh. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love.
Amen. Okay, if you notice in there, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. Most of you, not all of you, already have a copy of the Word of God. That's the faith. It's supposed to dwell in our hearts. And it says, rooted and grounded in love. All right? So we're part of the root of Christ. And we're called a branch. And then we get to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Notice that there? He has made us kings and priests. And that is a great study. But that, again, is connected to the millennial reign of Christ. And we're going to be a branch just like him, and he's going to have us rule and reign with him.
Kings and priests, not
God. Right.
And not queens.
So I just showed you the parallelism there. And so we can rejoice with Christ being the branch, but he has the same desire for us.
That's a very important doctrine that most Christians aren't aware of, that used to be emphasized. And I've tried to emphasize it when it's come up in our studies, obviously, that the priesthood of believers.
You know, yes.
The reason why I'm not Father Greg,
exactly.
You're not Father John.
Correct.
You know, and you don't come to us and confess your sins unless you did something that was violated us. Then you confess your fault, and we make amends. But other than that, there's no absolution of your sin on our part. We can forgive you of wronging us.
Right.
You can't forgive your sins with God. And
correct.
That's because we all have access to the Father through the one man, Christ Jesus.
Exactly.
Who's our mediator, and we're all priests in that sense.
Yes.
Called no man on earth your Father, for you have one Father, and he's in heaven.
Correct. Exactly. Yeah. Well, you are correct. I only have just a couple of resources on that doctrine from the past. Hmm. And it's totally missed. But only just a couple of them. When I've come across them, I thought, wow. Someone else thinks the same way. But that is what would revolutionize, revitalize, and bring a revival to the church, is each and every one of us realizing what our responsibilities are, and then realizing the power. Christ says, all power is given unto me, and I'm giving it to you. Go into all the world.
That was originally one of the main points of the Reformation. But before the Reformation, Baptists always believed. And they don't teach that to a lot of people. They say that like the Reformation came up with that doctrine or something. Baptist and Baptistic groups for all of church history believe.
Yes.
For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. So that's yes, Jessica.
I have a question.
Okay.
Okay, if since you're not to call other men, you know, men like in the Catholic Church father. Okay, and someone was introducing you to this person who was, you know, of that church, and they would say, Father so-and-so, and then you would talk to this person, but you don't want to say Father so-and-so, how would you address him?
Sir.
Okay.
What's his name?
That's roughly what I'm going to say.
Okay. Thank you.
I just say priest because I wanted to understand the point.
Yeah.
So I won't say it.
Right. Yeah, it's you know, we have earthly fathers we can call father.
Yeah.
But the context here is
spiritual.
Is not spiritual father.
Right.
Because there's no connection whatsoever.
What we call each other now is brother and sister.
Right, in Christ.
Yeah,
in Christ we're brothers and sisters.
Those are all biblical things.
You can call me bishop or most right wing bishop.
Well, all I can tell you is just don't call me too late for supper.
Amen.
Still a Baptist. All right, let's take a look at, so that first verse is just really packed. So let's go down to I think 2, 3, and 4. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and so make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall they slay the wicked. Up until the point where it talks about smiting the earth with the rod of his mouth, and there's where you get the word rod again, and smiting the earth with the rod, that's the 7-year tribulation period coming up. But what I perceive out of verses 2, 3, and half of 4 here is dealing with Christ being on the earth. And he nurtured him up to the point where he brought him into the ministry. I can't imagine he was a prodigal as a baby. Could have been. But that would have freaked out everybody in Bethlehem. That would have freaked them all out in the city of Nazareth. He brought him up normal, but brought him up with the understanding. You know, he guided his steps. I have a Bible study on needhope.org, and it deals with Elijah. Just look for 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And I'll show you how God led Elijah step by step. He didn't give him all the light at one time and said, okay, you know, I'm going to have you take on Jezebel. Because in verse 1, he would have said, no way. I'm not taking on that lady. Sorry, I'm done with the ministry. No, he taught him and trained him. Starting with verse 1, then verse 2, and all the way through, he gives him a little more light to keep trusting the Lord. And I believe that's the way he did it with Christ as he's growing up. But when we come to the verse down here, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, we're now at the point now, he's already died on the cross, he's risen again from the dead. 2,000 years of church history is now gone, and we're now in the great tribulation period. And he's now bringing judgment on the earth. And of course, if you look at the chart we have over here, you can see all the judgments, the rod of his mouth working at every single thing there.
Well, John, real quick, I don't know if you're going to mention this, but in Revelation, in our studies, there's several times where there's reference to the seven spirits.
Yeah.
And they're listed here.
Go ahead.
And I just wanted to point that out. You can, when you look in verse 2, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon the spirit of wisdom, etc. The seven spirits that are talked about in Revelation are listed right here.
Correct.
And so you make a connection in your Bible, maybe a footnote or whatever. Revelation 1:4, I think, is where the first place it shows up. 3:1, 4:5, and 5:6. So it's in there four times. And we talk about that in Revelation studies. But
something that I, when I look at verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord is one spirit.
Yeah.
The Spirit of wisdom is 2. The Spirit of understanding is 3. Counsel 4. Might 5. Knowledge 6, and fear of the Lord 7.
Exactly. That's a great study.
Yeah.
It's a great study, and you might be able to even see its connection with the seven spiritual gifts in Romans.
Sevens are cool, aren't they?
Seven, exactly. And It's I will say, I was looking at the chart over here, and the one thing that might be missing, there's seven thunders, but they're sealed. They're sealed.
It's not but, there.
Huh?
It's not on there.
I didn't see it, no. But if you want to double check it. But I just thought it was interesting, because all my life I've been taught, you know, the vials, the bowls, and whatever. But I came across in my, again, reading this past year, seven thunders, but they're sealed.
Yeah, they're sealed. Yeah.
Yeah. So one of the studies I'm doing on the side is I'm writing the references in the Old Testament, because the thunder is the voice of God. And you find that in John, when God's speaking to Christ, his voice thundered. So there's a neat connection that we could probably discern, not be dogmatic, but we could discern possibly what some of those thunders are. Johnny?
Yeah, gotta make it quick. We got 2 minutes.
And just remember, when I read past that recently on the seven thunders, but you know, that was the one where they said something, but then then God says, "Don't write down what they said."
Yeah,
correct, exactly.
I speculated. I wonder if maybe they were saying something more specific, like naming names, maybe, and maybe that's why God said, "Don't write it down," because
then we'll see it.
Because then because. Usually God's, you know, his prophecies are specific, but it's usually vague enough where you can't really do anything to stop it from happening. Like, you know, maybe he said, you know, maybe those thunders named the final pope or something.
So I'll tell you,
thought that was an interesting
thought. I have another side study I'm doing on Psalm 29. And Psalm 29 has to deal with what the voice of God does. And I'm totally blown away. I've tried to write down every reference that I can, but his voice can take trees and break them up. He can have a cattle and calves, bear.
He can create.
Exactly.
He Genesis.
And it thunders. He can cause earthquakes by just speaking. His voice sounds like water going over Niagara Falls. You know? It's just incredible. So the seven thunders is connected with the voice of God. And I bet there's a great study going into creation on how his voice was used to create. It's just the word universe comes from the word uni, which means one, and the word verse means word. One word. And that was the voice of God.
Amen.
Okay, and the sword of his mouth, the only reference I can give to you for that one is, I'll say I had it written down here somewhere.
This is good.
Oh yeah, Revelation 19 verses 15 and 16 deals with the sword coming out of his mouth, the rod.
We'll start with that next week, maybe more.
I guess we'll just start with real quick as far as
we need to stop and pray.
Just quite stop here.
Yeah, I'll pick up there next time.
Yeah, good stuff though.
Yeah, it's good stuff. Good study.
Yep. The word equity, if you would have a good way to memorize the word equity, it means equal. When he judges people, he doesn't say, okay, I'm not going to judge Doug too hard because I like him. But I'm going to wipe out John. Goodbye. No, it's equal. Whatever your sins are, you're equally judged the way I'm equally judged, the way he's equally judged. In church work, it doesn't happen that way. But we're human, okay? But we need to pray that we conform to the Word of God and do the best we can in our relationships when we judge one another. We should the word judge, instead of condemn, the other word judge means to discern. And so let's try to discern what the needs of other people are and pray for them. Because the whole, just Paul's whole goal was that everyone would conform to the image of Christ. And go as far as you can to help people conform to the image of Christ. And when they say, no way, at that point, that's when you separate. And they don't want to go any further. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Johnny, if you could close this out.
Okay. Yeah, dear Lord, thank you for continuing to give us the freedom that we have here in the U.S. and the safety and protection. And Lord, we know that it's actually, you know, there's really no reason it should only be like this here. With your word, it could be possible over the entire planet. We pray you all bless our time together today and bless the sermon coming up and the fellowship, just so we can be strengthened and be ready to do what we need to do to serve you in the next week. Pray in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
All right, Outliners, see you in a bit. Go grab your tea.